Well, if you would, please, open your Bibles to the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, there's only one chapter, so we won't be using chapters. But in the book of Jude, we find in that very first section in verse 3, the title of a series we're going to begin today called Defending the Faith. We're going to go two directions with this. One, we're going to be looking at truth of what God has established in His Word. We're going to establish the fact that there is the opposite of the truth in the world throughout the Bible. It addresses the counter-truth, or what we'll call the lie, the illusion, the work of Satan. And in that, we have find ourselves either on the side of truth or on the side of the lie or of evil, or tossed back and forth trying to find our way through. But we definitely find this situation that we are facing this truth. Jesus Christ said He came to testify to the truth. We can see from the beginning throughout the Bible this addressing of the truth. So what I'm going to do is we're going to talk about, one, confronting the opposition, if you would, on the outside, the unbelievers who are in the world coming up with a different truth that set God aside completely. There is no God, there is no creator, there is no absolutes, yet the Bible addresses there are. And then also then those within the church who say, yes, we are of the church, we are Christians, we follow this, but we've got a slightly different interpretation, such as, again, the Bible's not inspired, Jesus Christ really didn't die for the sins of the world, some major flaws. So we're going to, in a sense, find opposition outside the church, find opposition within the church. And one of the reasons we're even doing this is we've gone through apologetics several times in Bible school. There's a chapter in the book Framework we've talked about. But oftentimes, I get asked questions of like, I know what I believe, but what do I say when someone says something else? For example, if we talk about something simple like creation or evolution, so many times the Christian says, well, I believe God created the world, and we all believe, we all go happily on our way. But the evolutionists, for example, they'll say, and they'll start building the scientific evidence, per se, and they've got this argument, they got television, and they've got media coverage that they're continuing to pound on us with this information. They've got textbooks in school, they've got colleges, universities, and then we say, well, we don't believe we just evolved out of nothing and that there is no God. We believe there is a God and He created us, a special act of creation. And they say, well, what's your proof? Well, we just believe that. So we find ourselves in many cases confronting what appears to be an academic force coming against Christianity who just has faith or just has some things that they've accepted. And just like always in apologetics, as far as defending the authenticity of Scripture, of defending the revelation that God has given us, are we just living by blind faith? Are we just to say, well, this is what I've chosen to believe. I don't know. I'll just wait and find out in the end. Obviously, there are certain things in Christian doctrine that you're going to have to just take by faith. It's like kind of hard to prove certain things or even understand things like the Trinity. But yet, we know from study, from history, from other research that we've done that there is evidence to support the Christian faith, or what we'll call the doctrine of faith, of Christianity. And Jude is beginning to talk about this. Now, I'm going to do something here that you're not going to believe that I'm going to do, but I'm going to read through the book of Jude quickly. It's only a few verses. And I'm going to try and just make a few points as we go, because the book of Jude is addressing the very thing that I'm telling you. He's coming against these false teachers in and outside of the church. And you say, why do we need to pick on people? It's like, the reason we need to pick on people is because we find people in three basic groups. One, you've got the believers who believe the Word of God, okay? They're sincere. Second, you've got people who do not believe the Word of God. They're absolutely against the Word of God. They're against God that doesn't exist. So you got these. We could live happily ever after. The pros and the cons is going down our way, pointing at each other. But the problem comes, there's this group in the middle who are like, they're deciding and they're influenced by the first or the second group, the believers or the non-believers. And we have a mandate. We have an obligation to understand the truth, be able to defend the truth. It's both offense and defense. Offensively, you need to be able to, in a sense, have your own faith and say, this is why I believe what I believe, for yourself and for others. Say your family, or say people in your community, or people that you know around that would ask you questions, people at work. You need to be able to say offensively to your own soul, I know this is true because, and here's my offense, for yourself and for others. But you also have to be defensive, because there are those outside that are arguing it, and rightfully so. Argue away. Present your case. They'll come, and you're going to have some kind of defense, and I say, well, I don't know. I've never thought about that. I don't know. I have no defense for that. If that's the case, the people in the middle are going to be pulled to the side that makes the most sense, the side that can defend themselves, the side that's got the best offense. Basic sports, you understand? Two teams, good offense, good defense, that's what's going to win the ball game. Not the ones who have the most colorful helmets, you know, the best shoulder pads. Jude here begins this right here. Let's begin chapter 1, verse, well, there's only one chapter. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, you do realize that Jude, his brother James, these James and Jude were both Jesus' brothers. Their mom was Mary. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, he gives the greeting, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Verse 3, here we begin. Friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. To contend for the faith. Notice right here, he wanted to write one thing, but he says, I felt urged, some things in me, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit because he's writing under inspirations. I'm going to write this book to the Christians. And it's like, wait a minute, this is not the issue we're dealing with today. Even in Jude's day, the issue is not rejoicing in the salvation that they had, but actually defending the salvation that they had. Otherwise, it'd be lost. Notice this also. Contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. The truth. The faith, right here, that was it was given to the saints, not just given to Paul the apostle, not just given to Jude, the writer of the book of Jude, but given to the saints. It is yours, entrusted to you, to preserve in your generation and to hand to the next generation. Here we go. It says, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints, for certain men whose condemnation has been written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Now, here's the opposition. Why? What are you contending for? The faith. Why can't we just rejoice in it? Because there is opposition to the faith. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people from Egypt and were later destroyed. Now, he says right here, what's going to happen in verse 5, he's going to give you a list of three things and examples of God taking people, and then because of their actions and their decisions, separating them. For example, Egypt. Although you already know this, God delivered his people out of Egypt. There's your group. But later destroyed those who did not believe. He brings them all out, and they go two directions. In other words, what you're going to see here in this first example is he's going to take examples and put them in two groups. Here's your group. They separated. And again, beginning in Genesis 1:1, you see God in this current form of creation separating. He separated day and night. He separated water and land. In the end, he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. So throughout this contest that we're living in, we're not living in happy land. The Bible indicates that we are living in a war zone, in the angelic conflict. There is a battle going on, not just for your soul, but there's a battle for eternity between God and the enemy, Satan, and those who side with either one. Here's the division here. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he's kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains of judgment on the great day. Here's the angels. Then when the angels were created, there was a group that didn't keep the place he gave them, the place of authority, and they went their own way. Those he's now put in chains and separated for eternal judgment, which means there's another group that is continuing in their positions. So some of those that came out of Egypt remained with God. Some of the angels remain in their positions. And then he goes to this. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So there they are. Of all the Canaanites, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns, they gave themselves up to sexual immorality. Others remained in Canaan. The whole land wasn't destroyed. Just those, again, you see the division. Now, verse 8, he just used three historical examples out of the scriptures of people dividing themselves and focusing on that group that is the opposition. Verse 8, in the very same way, these dreamers, now who are these dreamers? These dreamers are, going back to verse, where is that, 4, are the godless men, the opposition. So these dreamers do three things. They pollute their own bodies, which means they bring sin into their lives, whatever it would be, in any form of, if it be thought or in food or in behavior, they're bringing sin into their own bodies or polluting their own bodies. They reject authority, speaking namely of God, the Scriptures, and slander celestial beings, things they don't understand. It's referring to Revelation, per se. But even the archangel Michael, now he quotes something out of the book of the Assumption of Moses, out of the Apocrypha, or out of one of the Jewish writings, when he was disputing, Michael, the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. Now notice right here, the archangel Michael, who is at the right hand of God, said, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't say, "I rebuke you, saint," which leads us to a very important point I wanted to bring out. The reason I can stand here today is not because I am more righteous than other people. The reason I can stand here today and say we are now going to identify truth is not because I'm brilliant and I have gone on a spiritual journey and have discovered truth. And I bring it back to you humble people and present you with the truth that Galen has now discovered. The reason I can stand here is the same way the archangel Michael could stand there in front of the devil. The same reason you can stand and confront issues is by saying, I have been given the truth. I am not telling you what I think. Obviously, my interpretation comes into this. But this is, in a sense, the truth. This is the revelation God has given. Now, there's truth in the natural world that's not necessarily recorded in here. You know, gravity, different things. But this right here, we are saying, this is the truth. And I'm not here because I am more righteous than you. I am here looking at this and presenting, this is the truth. Now, there are, again, two groups. You can have the idea here of those, again, righteousness is so important. Sanctification of your life is so important. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But we're going to divide things again into two groups. There are those who would say, we believe in truth. We may not be living according to. Now, hang on to what I'm going to say. I'm not trying to justify sin in my life. But I am able to put over here and say, this is the truth of God. This is absolute. This is righteousness. This is what we should be aiming for. Then you look at me and go, well, you're not perfect. That's not the example. The example is here. I'm pointing towards this. I myself am trying to live like this. Now, are you with me? The point here is I am saying there is truth that we need to pursue. There is absolute right and wrong in many areas that we need to pursue. Now, I'm doing this. Now, watch the difference. You could replace me with somebody. They could come up here and say, there is no absolute truth. No one's perfect. We're saying the same thing. I'm saying, no one's perfect. I'm not perfect. But pursue this. God is real. His truth is the revelation. This is the judgment of man right here. Then you look at me and say, well, you're not perfect. Someone else could come in and say, no one is perfect. I'm not perfect. So we don't know where we're going. There's no absolute. There's no absolute truth. There's no God. It's like each man for himself. We're all okay. Now you understand. There's a huge difference. Me and the other person standing here, both are saying we're not perfect. I don't do everything right. But I'm pointing you towards this. The other person is pointing you towards nothing. A contradiction. I can stand here and say I'm not perfect because this is the example of perfection. The other person comes and says I'm not perfect. We all sin because there is no absolute. Well, then how can you say you sin? If there's no absolute, how can you stand here and say, well, we're all our sinners? The minute you say we are all sinners, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, means there is a standard. But if you say we've all fallen short of the glory of God, why try? We're all the same. It's kind of like, if there's no standard, we're not all sinners. If we're not all sinners, we haven't fallen short of the glory of God. We are the glory of a God right here. Why go any further? So there's a big difference. This right now, what I'm saying, is not about am I living a righteous life or not. That's truly another issue, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about me standing here, not because I'm more righteous, that I'm smarter. I'm simply doing right here, like what Michael did, saying, the Lord rebuke you. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I didn't mean Lord rebuke you, but it's like, I'm not saying Galen has now rebuked you. I'm saying the Lord has given us his word. Here we go. We're going back to verse 10. Yet these men speak abusively. The opposition speak abusively, and two things are listed. Against whatever they do not understand, that would be special revelation, the celestial beings, things that it's in the Word of God. They have no concept of it because it's revealed by the Spirit. They speak abusively against the revelation of God. And what things they do understand by instinct, that's natural revelation, family, marriage, gravity. They, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. So in other words, those that are in opposition toward the faith, they blaspheme, they ridicule the things they don't understand, the written revelation. But the things that they do understand by instinct, marriage, family, certain principles, privacy of property, whatever, they don't understand that. They reject it too. And those are the very things that destroy them. When you come, like for example, gravity is a natural law of God. You say there is no gravity, you rewrite all the laws of your land and start jumping off of buildings, your very law that you wrote, there is no gravity, will destroy you. Similar to other laws that we can see people passing, not quite as extreme as that, but similar results. Verse 11, woe to them. Here's another list of one, two, three things. All three of them are focused on true religion. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. Well, now what did Cain do? Cain killed, persecuted, martyred someone who had true faith, someone who had the correct institutions of God, the correct way of reading the sacrifices. He killed him. So you're going to have one. They persecute true faith, true religion. They may have a religion. They may call themselves whatever religion, but they're coming against, like Cain came against the truth in a man's life. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's heir. Well, now, what is that? They use religion for profit. The only thing that we have here in a religious situation is somehow to profit or gain power in a situation. Cain persecuted religion. Balaam used religion to make money. Next. Oh, I lost my place. Balaam, prophet. Okay. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. What did Korah do? Korah looked at Aaron, the priestly tribe that God chose, and says, you're no better than us. We want to be priests too. And Moses said, I don't think you should do that. God has established a certain method of communicating his revelation through the priesthood. Step back, Korah. He says, no, we won't. He says, God says, or Moses says, okay, let's just watch and see. If God does something strange right here and you perish, we'll know that you're against God. But if you live to be an old man, we'll know that I'm wrong. Suddenly, the earth opened up and swallowed Korah in his rebellion. It's like, well, that was strange. He's gone. So in other words, what he did right there, Korah's sin was a rebellion against what God has established. So the three sins here of the opposition, persecuting religion, using religion for profit, or trying to set aside what God has established of correct religion. It's in our age, the church age. We're going on. When they do get that power of religious authority, when they do gain the pulpit, when they do gain leadership in a church or whatever, here's what they bring to you. Here's a list of five things. These men, the opposition, are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Here we go, a list of five. Shepherds who feed only themselves. The only reason they've even come into this is for their own advantage. They are not feeding the sheep, they're feeding themselves. They are gaining an advantage. Everybody else is a tool for their gain. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. In other words, you've got every indication that something big is going to happen. You've got the thunderheads rolling in. You've got the sound of the wind. This feels like a storm. This feels, it looks like something big. And then the clouds blow over, and there they go. You were there, you participated, but there was no rain. It was all the effects of a storm, all the trappings of a religious experience, but no rain. Nothing productive came of it. So here we go. Number one, they're feeding only themselves. They have an appearance of a storm, but they don't provide any rain. Autumn trees. And now there's two things about what an autumn tree is. A tree that's ready to take, it's produced something. It's time to reach up and take the fruit. Time for the apple harvest. But they're without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. In other words, when it comes time to come to the autumn tree for the fruit that's going to be produced by this new religious experience, there is no fruit. And then when you look at the tree, there's no fruit. Why? Well, look at the roots. There's no roots. It's uprooted. It's dead. It had no foundation. It wasn't connected to anything. The reason, once again, we can stand confidently and proclaim the Word of God is because the Word of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. Jesus Himself says He is the eternal life. And so by going through the Word to Jesus Christ, you have the deepest roots that you can have. And there will be fruit, not because I'm a great preacher, not because this is a great church, but because we're rooted in the truth, and there will be fruit. Going on. Shepherds with only feed themselves, clouds without rain, trees without fruit and not rooted. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame. Now, what does this mean? A lot of things right here it could say. Here comes the waves. The waves crash in, you know. Here comes a big wave. You got the white caps or whatever. It looks like something, and it just disappears. True, that could be one. But here it says, foaming up their shame. What happens on a beach, and you've all been on a beach, is as those waves roll in, what it does, it brings the junk out of the sea and spits it out up on the land. So it gets it out of the sea. And so what happens here is these waves continue, as they continue to, you know, create waves or trying to continue to express themselves, the only thing they can express is the corruption inside of them, and they just keep spewing out shame. It just keeps spewing out ridiculousness, giving you the pollution. The thing that they've polluted their bodies with in the previous verses, they now can only bring that to you. It's like you don't want this kind of a wave rolling in on your shore. And finally, the last one, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Wandering stars, again, in the ancient world, even today, you use stars for guidance. And you got that North Star that everything revolves around. You locate that. You can find yourself where you are on the surface of the earth. Here's the star, and you can determine direction. You will not get lost as long as you know where that star is at. But if you lock your instruments in on a wandering star, and that could be a comet, but probably not in context, a wandering star would be one that moves without staying in the same place. One minute it's here, and the next minute it's moved as the earth is rotating. And you lock it in, say, I'm going to follow this star. You're going to crash somewhere because you cannot trust that star. It is not set on something. Once again, the reason we have something to say is we are continuing to say, this is the North Star. It's not me. I'll err. I will make mistakes. I'm doing the best I can. But I am going to say this without admitting any error. This is your North Star. You stay focused on this, rotate around this, and you will be safe. Now you start setting this aside, start following me. I'm trying to follow this. So I'm working on this, and sometimes I'm deviating, and you say, oh, well, wait, I don't deviate. Well, congratulations, you should be up here. But nonetheless, I'm trying to follow this. My message is not follow me. My message is follow this. Now again, Paul has the admonition also, follow me as I follow Christ. I do have a responsibility to live the Christian life, so you can see by my example, but that's not the message today. Kind of a scarier message for me, actually, but nonetheless. Here we go, verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Now, this is not new stuff. First of all, it's 2,000 years old. But even in Jude, when he was writing 2,000 years ago, goes back to the seventh generation of mankind and says, Enoch, seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men when he said, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in their ungodly ways and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Kind of a harsh verse right there, but a lot of ungodly words in there. Watch this again. These men, you can identify them, they are grumblers and fault finders. Their only defense is to sit and find fault with something to prove that, look, we got something better. They grumble and find fault. They follow their own evil desires. In other words, listen, it is reasonable to criticize me. You should criticize me. You should think critically. I ask you to think critically. We're looking at this, and as I interpret this, this is correct, not my interpretation always. So you must remain critical. So I'm not saying just because you are thinking logically and you go, I was thinking about what you said, and you analyze it. I go, oh, you're just a grumbler and a fault finder. No. Now I'm abusing my position as the pastor or the speaker or the Bible teacher. You have to analyze what I say. Paul gives that command. They commend the Bereans because the Bereans were noble because they listened. I like that's a good point. Then they went home and studied and says, okay, that was correct, and they came back a second time for more. They remain critical. It is important to remain critical in your thinking, not judgmental, trying to destroy this. But nonetheless, these people are grumblers and fault finders, not because they're coming against, that they're finding fault in the interpretation, but they do not want that truth. They follow only their evil desires. In other words, if you find fault in my teaching, and you come and say, well, look over here, ta-ta-ta, here's this verse right here, and you right here, you are following the Word of God. Well, Galen said such and so, but the Word of God says such and so over here. You are not following your evil desires. You're following what I just told you to follow, the northern light right here. You're following the star right here. They grumble and find fault and then follow their own desires. They say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, what's your point? Well, I think this. Well, I could care less what you think, just like I hope you care less what I think. We're following the North Star. Well, I feel, I think. They're following their own evil desires. And they boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. And there's the dangerous part right there. They identify, we're against this, fine, you can be over here. And I'm completely fine. You can be over here and you can criticize me and be an unbeliever, reject God. You're not rejecting me, you're rejecting God. The dangerous part comes when they then, the people in the middle trying to decide, they begin to flatter them and draw them away. And now you have a mandate, you have a responsibility to wait, time out, let's examine what they're telling you. Because the people in the middle, people are sheep. People are described as sheep, not because they're fluffy, but because they follow people. They are looking for someone to follow. And when there's a group over here that's more aggressive than you are, you're just one happy little Christian group, we just sit here, we all believe this, but you won't defend the truth, you won't take this mandate and take it to practice, this group over here is criticizing you. They are proving you are wrong. They are ready to put you in a mental institution because you believe in an imaginary God that they can't see. It's like, you're strange. You say, well, that will never happen. Come on, read history. That has happened throughout history, starting with the early church all the way up through the modern time, 1900s, they were doing this in other countries. It will happen here. If you cannot defend yourself, they are attacking you. And the people in the middle, the sheep, are looking for someone to follow. And if you're quiet, you're not defending this like Judas saying, they're going to go over here and follow the deception. Here we go. They boast about themselves, flatter others for their own advantage. Verse 17, here we go, we're wrapping it up. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They told you this was going to happen. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires, not the word of God, their own desires. These are the men who divide you. They will come into churches, they will come into denominations and force their false interpretations and split things. Now again, there's a time to split and leave a false group, but there's also a time here where the false ideas are brought into a healthy church and there's a division. Who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up on your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Here's a good point right here. Three ways, and this is kind of where we're heading right here. So what do we do? How do we handle this? Jude ends this by giving you advice. There's three things you can do, three different ways. You can't handle everybody the same way. It needs a little bit of wisdom. There's a time to be merciful and gracious and just keep talking and working with people, especially when they're seeking, wondering, trying to figure this out. You don't know how many times I've had people looking at me wanting to believe and wanting to understand, but as I explain something, it's like that doesn't make sense. And they want me to explain it again, to come at it from a different angle. They want to believe, they want to understand it, but it doesn't make sense. And that's part of our job, is continue to hammer away at that fortification of their soul so that they can say, I see it now. The Holy Spirit is helping us. The Holy Spirit is trying to reveal it to them also, all right? So there's a time to be patient and merciful. We're going to look at some verses like that. But there's also a time where it's kind of like, listen, and believe me, I love this time, when a person has put themselves in a position of opposition, time and time and time again, they are in either this other group or they are a believer who's in rebellion. They want to argue. They just want you to say something so they can drill you with it. Get that all the time on YouTube. I got some atheists following me on YouTube, and they're always sending me stuff, you know. It's like, you don't want to understand. I just mock them. You know what I'm saying? I try and make fun of them. Because it's like, well, are they certain? You say, well, you shouldn't do that. If a person wants to learn, I'll talk with them. But if they're ridiculing me, trying to make fun of me because they're trying to make me look stupid, there are people watching. It's kind of like, watch this and come back at them. Well, let's read this. Here's what he says right here. You say, well, that's not very nice. Well, let's see if it is. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. So you've got three different groups. Some show mercy. When they're in doubt. They want to believe, but there's doubt. Continue to provide them with information and draw them in. Others snatch others from the fire. They are like a fire. They're like a stick in the fire, half consumed, about to be totally consumed by the wrath of God. Snatch them out of there, whatever it takes. Get them out of the fire. And others show mercy. Indeed, it's another form of mercy. Well, that's cruel. Right, a surgeon is cruel also when he puts you under and cuts you open and starts digging around. That's pretty cruel stuff. Yes, but you know he's doing it to save you. It's an act of mercy to cut you open. And right here, the same thing. Show mercy mixed with fear. Drive it home. Hating even the clothing stained with corrupt flesh, meaning their very actions, what's in their heart is coming out in their actions, corrupting their own clothing per se. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to our God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. And so ends the book of Jude, and you're pretty impressed that I read the whole book here in one sermon. Okay, and maybe you're not. A couple things. Reason to expose these things. Number one, concern for others. And the second, the honor of God. If indeed you are concerned about others, we're going to see here, and I'm going to give you some more verses, there is a lie that has been unleashed in the world from the beginning of mankind, from the Garden of Eden. When Satan came in, says, did God really say? I thought I heard that, but did he really say? And began chipping it away. And in a sense, the whole fall of human race came as a result of Satan questioning, bringing about another false philosophy, another ideology. We call them idols. So there is this. And if you really care about people, number one, false belief leads to actions and behaviors that are destructive. If people are going off and they've got false doctrine, we're going to see this also, false doctrine, what you believe is how you will act. And when you begin acting a certain way, Jude said it right here, that action is what destroys you. When you rebel against certain natural laws, that action is going to destroy them. So if you're concerned about people, you're going to want to be able to defend the faith. Not to prove you're right, but to bring them to the truth. And the second thing, the reason you want to hold to the truth, is it honors God. It is God's character. God is the foundation of truth. We're to honor God, bring glory to God. How can you honor God and bring glory to God when you say, well, we don't really know anything. We don't know what's true. There's no absolutes. God says, I am absolute. I am the judge. I am the one who establishes the beginning from the end. And then we come and say, well, I don't want to be critical. It's like, my friends, you really don't have a choice but to be critical. If you're going to bring honor and glory to God, you're going to have to point him and say, he is the true God. And it's not just, some people just want just this imagination, this fictional ideal of this is Jesus. What were we talking about this morning to somebody? What was it, Tony? What was it? An imaginary Jesus. We were talking this morning. We were at the family reunion last night. And so then we were talking this morning. I can't remember what it was. But they're creating a Jesus. You know, they use the name Jesus, and then they create their own meaning for Jesus. Or there is a God, and they create their own meaning for a God. It's like, that's all some people want. It's just an ideal of a God. And then this is what he means. It's like, you don't have that freedom to identify God. God is revealing himself to us. So two reasons, concern for others and the honor of God. Let's go, please, to the book of John. John 18. And look at a verse. I got so many verses here to take a look at. I'm trying to make sure we keep it in some kind of sequence. My poor purpose today is basically to establish the fact, again, it may be redundant, but it's part of the process, to establish the fact that there is truth, and if there is truth, then there is the potential that there is a lie, that there are absolute things we should follow, and if there are, there is potential that there are things that we should not follow. In John chapter 18, verse 37, I referred to that this morning during communion. Jesus is standing before Pilate. And we'll begin in verse 37. Pilate's asking him questions. And Pilate was, in a sense, trying to figure out what was going on here in this trial. Chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate says, "You are a king then," he says to Jesus. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So right here we've got Jesus saying, the reason I came into the world, there's several reasons he came to die for the sins of the world, a variety of things, he came to prophesy to his generation. There's a variety of things that Jesus did in his ministry. It wasn't in a sense just one dimensional, he just did this one thing. He did a variety of things, including teaching, explaining the Old Testament. Mainly went to the cross and paid for the sins of the world. But here he tells Pilate, I came into the world to testify to the truth. In other words, there is a truth there. And Jesus saying, I am testifying, I am a witness, that I'm pointing towards this truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. I mean, so in other words, Jesus himself used the term on the side of truth. In other words, he himself is dividing people. He says there are going to be groups. I am testifying to the truth because I'm on the side of truth, and if you listen to me, you're on the side of truth, which indicates, obviously, there are those who will reject the truth, which means they're on the other side. They are not our enemies. We don't hate them. We're not going to bomb them. We instead realize that is a path of destruction, and for two reasons. One, because we're concerned we're going to testify to the truth to them, and to honor God in front of them, we're going to testify to truth. We want them to come over to the side of truth. Otherwise, it's sure destruction, either in time or ultimately eternal judgment. So we are going to, but to say, listen, one of the most corrupt things to do is to say, there's no division. Everybody's the same. We all are on the same side. It's like, no, we're all on the same planet, but there is two different sides. This continues, if you don't mind. Let's go over to another verse. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We have to end up here, not end up, just breeze by this. Romans chapter 1. Again, we talk about information that God has given us in Scripture, revelation, but also general information that God has revealed to mankind. And we talked about this last week, I believe, or somewhere, several times. But chapter 1 of Romans, verse 18. Again, the word truth is going to come out in here. Romans 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Now, that's not a positive thing. The wrath of God. The Bible is focused on God's love as he draws people towards him, but there is definitely this wrath of God that is waiting or is coming. It's aimed at those who have rejected the truth. God's love is drawing people, drawing them away from what? His wrath. Because God is going to judge those who've come against truth. Here we go. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So right here we know in Paul's day, and in our day we would assume, there are people who the truth is available, but they're suppressing it. They don't want the truth. And God is saying here, if you take this truth and you shove it aside, if you suppress it, he says the wrath is coming at you, and his mercy calls you. In other words, you are on a mercy mission. People would say, well, you're critical. You're being judgmental. Yes, because if we don't make contact with these people, they are standing in the way of a freight train called the judgment of God. Well, you're just so, I'm not going to send lightning bolts out of heaven. What am I going to do? I only have my words. The Bible does not give me a mandate to kill them. The Bible doesn't give me a mandate to bomb them. The Bible gives me a mandate to proclaim the truth to them. And they say, well, that's not very nice. What? It's not very nice to say, listen, you're going the wrong way. There's a train coming. You are so judgmental. You know what would be cruel? And I've done it. Forget it. You're fine. Stay there. And walk away. And just watch the explosion. Wasn't me. Sorry. But the compassion of God, the mandate of God, the gift and calling that God has given to me, to the church, is to say to them, hey, there's a freight, the wrath of God is being revealed against those who have suppressed the truth. You are on a path to destruction. Going on. Since what may be plain about, may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So men are without excuse. Ultimately, they're without excuse. Let's look, please go to John chapter, let's go back to John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 44. Just continuing to build this idea. that there is truth, there is right, and there is wrong. And we need to not only know it, but be able to defend it and do our job to rescue people from it. Jude ends his book, no matter how critical he was of the opposition, the godless teachers, he ends by saying, giving you three methods. You must get these people out of the fire. You must rescue them. You must use mercy. You must use fear. You've got to do something to get these people out of the way of this judgment, of this eternal combat that has been going on in our world. Look in John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is talking to some people. it was something about this morning. We're talking to someone about Jesus and love. Like, oh, well, Jesus wouldn't do that. It's kind of like, well, what Jesus are you looking at? I can't remember what we were talking about. We were eating breakfast this morning, and Tony's completely baffled too. Otherwise, I would stop saying, looking back at her. She'd give me the answer. But we're talking about something, and something came up, and they said, well, Jesus, they're quoting somebody else from somewhere. Jesus would never do that. It's kind of like, where in the world Jesus would never, well, look at this right here. Jesus said to them, okay, we go back here, and he's arguing with some Jews, and they're saying that they're criticizing Jesus, saying you're a demon, you're messed up, something wrong with you. And Jesus, they say, we don't even know who your father is. And they say in verse 41, they say, we are not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself. Now, see this right here? They say the only father we have is God himself. And Jesus should have said, yes, my dear children, we are all God's children. They say, we are God's children. God is our Father. He's the only God we have. Jesus says, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God. He said, we're not talking about the same God. They say, God is our Father. Jesus, I don't think God's your Father. Because if he was your Father, you would love me. For I came from God. I know him. And now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? He said, why don't you understand what I'm saying? He says, and he answers his question. It's a rhetorical. He said, why can't you hear what I'm saying to you? What do you think? Oh, God's all of our Father. Why do you say that? He says, you can't hear what I'm saying. Why? And he says, because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. So now all of a sudden he's looking at Jews from the same nation as him, in a sense, from the same religion as him. They're in Jerusalem near the temple. And they say, God is our Father. He said, I don't think so. We have the same nation. We have the same religion. We're in the same city. Abraham's our natural father. But he says, if God was really your spiritual father, you'd be listening to me because he sent me to talk to you. He says, no, he says, your father is the devil. You're on a completely different side. You've got a completely different truth. He was a murderer from the beginning, thus Cain, killing religion, true religion, not holding to the truth, rejecting truth, holding to a lie. He's not holding, your father, he says, is not holding to the truth, which means what he's teaching you is a lie. It's an illusion. You're deceived. For there is no truth in him. He can't even help you. When he lies, he speaks his native language. Now, that's pretty sarcastic. He says, whenever he speaks, his native language is, what does he speak? He speaks lie. Does he speak English or French or Spanish? No, he speaks lie. His native language is lie. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear what is because you do not belong to God. Go to John 17, 17, please. Now we'll just mention this here. And we're going to have to pick this up next week to kind of rebuild it. Chapter 17, verse 17. One of the things that I think is important, we're going to come back and talk about truth here some more, about God's truth and the opposition. But one of the things that happens with truth is what you believe is what you do. You know the story, the fruit of the tree, you judge a tree by its fruit. Well, the fruit of truth, now this is going to be hard for us to handle. It's going to be hard for me to handle sometimes. But if you are really in the truth, the fruit of that is going to be salvation and sanctification. Within that thing called truth, within that identity called truth, there is the salvation plan of God. And within that truth, in that salvation, is a call to sanctification. is a call to live in line with your Creator's universe. Do you understand what I just said? If God is truth, and He is, if He's absolute, and He is, and if He's the Creator, then He's created a universe, a world that is filled with truth and principles that you can live by to live peacefully and in harmony with your world, with your universe. When you begin to live a lie, you begin to live in contrast or contrary to His universe, to His world. It's called sin. If you say, I follow truth, you will find salvation that brings you out of sin, out of the condemnation of sin. You'll also find sanctification or a way to live in this world that is in line with the Creator's plan. It's called sanctification. Read this, please, if you don't mind. Chapter 17, verse 17. Oh, let me look here. Verse 15, Jesus is praying. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So you're still in the world, worried about the evil one. But Jesus has prayed for you. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Speaking of a religious affiliation. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. In other words, if you want to take a group of people and sanctify them, make them holy, help them live a holy life, you're going to need to give them the truth, which involves identifying what is sin. Go to 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 7, chapter 2. Oh, I don't see it. Got it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. If we would read those first verses coming up to there, it's talking about the counterfeit miracles, the Antichrist coming, the counterfeit delusions. Those who have rejected the truth will follow the deception. It's a good word right in here. Look in verse 10. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish. Why, are you with me? Verse 7, halfway through verse 10 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. In other words, truth, believe it, saved, and I'm telling you, salvation or sanctification follows. But if you reject the truth, the result is perish. Look in verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Sanctified by the work of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Again, noticing right there, not only is salvation in truth, but sanctification is in truth. Meaning living the Christian life is lined up with the truth. The living the way that God would want you to live. Let's look at one more verse. I got a ton of verses here. And let's just go to 2 Timothy and we'll quit with 2 Timothy today. 2 Timothy. What I'm wanting to do today is just identify right here, there is truth. There is this thing over here that we need to pursue, both in special revelation, correct interpretation of doctrine, and in the natural law, there's truth, which means there is an opposition. There are those who are going to be teaching other things. We don't despise them, we don't hate them, we don't want to blow them up, but we do want to identify for our own safety, this is not true, and this is. And to be able to defend and help others, this is wrong because of these reasons. We're now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. Let's begin at verse 15, and I'm reading this, and then we're going to quit. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 15. Do your best, he's talking to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. He's telling Timothy, Timothy, your job is to prepare yourself so you can present, and he's a pastor, he's a Bible teacher, that you can present the word of God, present the truth. And the word right there, correctly handles, means correctly cutting. It means correctly dividing. I mean, there's so many things in that word right there. Is you can take the Bible and make it mean whatever you mean. It makes me angry. It's one thing that just makes me angry when you hear people grabbing verses out of context and shoving them at you, saying, this is what the Bible says. Correct, that's the words, but you've removed it from its context. That's not even what it's talking about. And they take those verses. It's like taking a Frankenstein and separating all of these words or all of the verses. I'll give you this example. Take all the verses of the Bible and just scatter them in verse context and then just sort through them. And you got this, Jesus is. And you got all the verses. And you can make any Jesus you want to. Just grab a verse here and put it up there. Grab a verse here. And you can create any kind of Jesus that you want to if you divide all the verses. Well, heck, if you're going to divide the verses, why don't you divide the words up? Just put all the different words, all the is's over there and all the us and all the righteousness and justification and all these different words, and then just build your own sentences. Well, why stop there? Why not just take all the letters of the alphabet, scatter them, and build your own words to build your own sentences to make your own verses? I mean, you can't start misdividing the word. You've got to leave the verses, you've got to leave the letters in the words in the sentences in the verses, and the verses in their context. Thus, Paul tells Timothy, correctly handles or rightly divides the word of truth. Meaning, where are you going to put these? You've got to study. And many people don't study. They've already got what they know what they want to believe. Going on, correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching, notice this godless chatter is not just talking about a football game during a potluck Sunday or something. This godless chatter is talking about false ideas, talking about lies that aren't true, and replacing the Word of God with this godless chatter. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. You just justify your sin. You just justify what you want to believe. Verse 17, their teaching, this godless chatter, this teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. He names two guys. These two guys right here, he says, they're spreading gangrene in the church. They're not dividing the word of God correctly. They're providing godless chatter to the church who have wandered away from the truth. Oh, they're still teaching. They're still teaching. They've still got a crowd. They've still got an audience. But they're providing godless chatter, which is misleading people, and it's spreading like gangrene. You know what gangrene is? It's not just like on the end of your finger. It's on the end of your finger. Now it's spreading. It's in your system. It's like, oh my gosh, it's rotting away the body. Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth, they say that the resurrection has already taken place. Now, just kind of comical, not comical, it's kind of interesting. What is the gangrene they're teaching? Their teaching is an eschatological error. And again, eschatology is a hard thing to wrap your mind around and get everything lined up right. But do notice what Paul identifies. They've got false eschatology. Eschatologically, they are in error, and it's spreading like gangrene, saying the resurrection's already taken place. We're already in the kingdom. The resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Some people had enough ammunition to fight that off, but others were still in the learning process. They didn't know, and they went over to the side of the gangrene. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, no matter what they say. God's solid foundation stands firm. You've still got the truth. That's the thing. People today can come against the Word of God. They can come against His natural revelation. They can say, well, this isn't true, that's true. It's like, you can change the laws. And I've used this example before, and I'll do it again. You can change the laws of our land. You can change the doctrines of your church. But God's solid foundation remains. Man is not going to move truth. It's just that you're going to get yourself right in front of the freight train. You can legislate gravity away or whatever you want. Legislate. There's no boundaries. You can float. It's now been passed by legislation. You can float. There's no gravity. And we can all rejoice. We can all celebrate. We can have there's no gravity t-shirts, whatever we want to do. But when you jump out of a window or step off of a building, God's foundation stands. You are going to crash. And as a society or as a church, you know, not just our church, but as an institution of the church, you can change truth. You can vote it. You can misinterpret it. You can misdivide the scriptures. But it will, as he says in Jude, that very thing will destroy those who do. Our job is not to say we're better than everybody else. My job today, as I said before, I'm going to say it again, is not to stand up here and say, I'm right, I'm better, I'm the one who figured this all out. No, I'm the one telling you, I'm trying to follow this. And I'm telling you, if you're not trying to follow this, if you're not defending this, you are in error. I fail, I make mistakes, but I'm still in the right because I'm saying, this is where I'm heading. I'm looking for this. Now, it's not saying that's an excuse for sin. It's just saying, what gives me the right to stand here is because I'm telling you this is the truth. I'm not telling you, well, you know, you all have truth, whatever you decide. This is the truth. We'll continue with that and start talking about certain issues as we go here in the next few weeks. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We ask that we may understand it. We ask that we may be on the side of truth, that we may listen to Jesus. We ask that we may rightly divide the word of truth. And again, we thank you for making it clear to us that the truth has been preserved, that it's been presented to us, and that we do have a chance to pick and choose these things. We ask that we may do the good work here that you've asked us to do to defend the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.